My text is in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8 and verse 46. And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." The paragraph there that I read, it's a miracle within a miracle, where we have the miracle of Jairus' daughter, like part one and part two, and then in the center of it, we have this lovely account of the woman with an issue of blood, with a hemorrhage. And it's a very sensitive story. And I feel it lends itself a great deal to the spiritual experience. It is an account of a miracle. And yet there is a tenderness there and a sensitivity that aligns itself very closely with the spiritual experience of a soul. Now then, there are highlights here. There is a personal encounter with the Saviour. And also, the way our Lord is aware of the individual. Things like that that I notice particularly. I think they're precious things to me. That when we search our own heart to see if there is a work of grace. And there can be times, for you who are Christian folk here tonight, there can be times when you wonder, well, am I really the Lord and have I come to him? And then the Holy Spirit will remind you of that encounter of grace when you came to know him. It is a spiritual thing, it's a supernatural thing. In this world of wars and horrors and trials and afflictions, yet there seems to be another dimension, the dimension of the spiritual. And you can look back and say, well, for all my failings and for all my faults, I know that that is true of me, you're able to say. And there is also something else, many things, there's something else to begin with in this particular account of the miracle. And that is the way our Lord is aware of people. I think it is a beautiful gift in its perfection, as far as he's concerned, his awareness of people. If you notice, one of the lessons, indeed, that when I say I learned a lesson, who can say that he's learned a lesson? I read that remarkable verse by Paul, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I'm sure he meant also, "I have learned and I am learning." You know, there is something like that about spiritual things that we've learned, and yet we are learning. And I think there was one thing that became very much to the fore in my thinking in my second church in the country, in Llandewy Brewi, in Dyfed. And it was something that you caught, really, from the people there. I suppose it was because it was a village and a scattered community around the village, that character stood out very plainly. And we sometimes can be lost, can't we, in the mass of people in a large city as we live in. And I noticed one thing that became, in a way, the lesson I had to learn in Llandewy. I believe it was a lesson. I am not saying I have learnt it. I am saying that I am aware of it. And that is something our Saviour did. He gave people in the scriptures his undivided attention. There could be crowds, but somebody would touch him and he would direct his attention to that one person. And that one person would feel that there was no one else in the whole world except the Lord Jesus Christ and himself. And I think that it came home to me in a place like that, because very often you had to go, say, by a little car, a little country mountain road, for about 7 or 8 miles, and then leave your car, and then walk into the mountains about 3 or 4 miles to visit one person. And from the efficient kind of living of a town, you might say, well, it's a kind of an inefficient way it seemed, because it took maybe a morning and an afternoon before you'd finish doing that, and you'd have visited one person. And yet, you see, we never regarded it. You began to learn another set of values that you can bring into a city. The value of a soul, the value of one person. You can have those same principles and those same values even if there are multitudes, and our Lord can do it. There could be thousands of people and somebody will call him and all the voices that are there, and yet he stops and listens to that person. He's aware. A wonderful, wonderful awareness of our Saviour. And that, of course, is continued throughout the ages in the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit, that you and I can be aware of the Lord speaking to us, as if there were no one else in the building at all, just the Saviour and ourselves. And he gives us his undivided attention, and we look up to him and feel his irresistible grace. Now, our spiritual experience is something like that. I know that we must know the truth about God. I am not belittling truth. Of course we must. We must know the truth about God, that he's the great and the only God, almighty, all-powerful, and the attributes of God that we describe as those things that are incommunicable, that belong to God alone, and those things that can be communicated, but only partly because they are imperfection in God, eternal, infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing, all the things that belong to him, that make him God. And that's what we're talking about tonight, our great God. That in a building like this, just really an ordinary chapel building, there are thousands of them, aren't there? And yet God can fill the place with his presence, and we can be aware of God above everything else. So we talk about him. An awareness of God, there must be that in that intimate spiritual experience. There must also be an awareness of ourselves and our sense of need as well. All that. And a verse came to me when I was thinking of these verses from James, and you may remember it well, where there is an instruction for a soul seeking God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. And if there are, and there may well be, I'm sure, many here tonight who have no faith at all as yet, but have come, and it is lovely that you have come, and I'm glad. And I trust that the Lord will speak to you. And there are many, maybe, who have a religious background, and yet they haven't this experience that I'm talking about. That if I ask you, and as I was saying before, that we look back and we can remember an encounter, you can't remember an encounter. Not a period of, say, a few months or a day or an hour or 6 months or a year. A period of this divine encounter with God. And so you'll begin to wonder, well, am I really the Lord's? And then it is good that you too should give your most diligent attention. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Now, those are the thoughts that I had in thinking about this particular miracle. And I'd like us to look at it and just see what we can learn here and there as we go through the verses. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you is this, the plight of this woman. And she is in a desperate way. Now, we've all been ill sometime or another, and we've all sometimes felt, not necessarily always a serious illness to feel terrible, but to have a serious illness and to feel terrible must be really dreadful. And she was pretty poorly, as far as we can see. And a woman having an issue of blood, a hemorrhage, she'd had it for 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So the story of this woman is a rather sad one. If you'd ask her at any given day, are you a happy woman? Have you anything to rejoice in? She might have been able to overcome her difficulty on times, but the overwhelming fact about this woman for the last 12 years was that she had been a very sick woman and that she'd had this issue of blood. It had frightened her on times, it had wearied her, and it had weakened her. And as well as that, it had impoverished her because she had spent all that she had from one doctor to another. And virtually, this woman is at the end of herself. And even if there were a good doctor, she wouldn't be able to afford him anymore. And she had spent all she could. So she was at the end of herself and any possible human hope as well. And it is then that she meets the Saviour. It is then. But let's stay there for a while. You see, isn't it a very important time when she meets him? You can well imagine that if she still had money and still had resources, and she'd been to one doctor who'd failed, and she heard of another, and then somebody told her about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was no charge, and that he healed people, she would say, well, it can't be very much for no charge. She would belittle it, wouldn't she? And she would have said, well, I'll come to him maybe in some time. She wouldn't have dreamt of going to him. I don't think so, anyway. She would have said, I'm going to try that famous, expensive doctor in some other place. I hear a very good report regarding him. She would not have come to the end of herself. And I'm not saying that it is always so. But in some way or another, I would say it is so regarding our spiritual experience, that we come to the end of ourselves. Now, how does that happen? We are made aware of God by the Holy Spirit. We know what it means to have people come to the Lord, don't we? But don't we, as a congregation, long for a great breakthrough? When there will be a time, well, the streets around, people will be asking, can we come in with you? Some asking and some not asking, and just coming. As if they were being drawn by some great irresistible power. We are longing for that kind of a time. And the Church of God has known such times, and this church has known such times. There was a time in the history of this church, you know, where you had to queue outside, right round Manor Street that way, and right round Clinician Street that way, and you had to be right in the front near the queue to have a safe place in the chapel building. It was like that at one time. It has known different ups and downs in its history, and we would long for a time again when people are coming not only to hear the preaching of the word, but to hear the words of salvation, to hear the words that will be the solution for the longing of their souls. But in the society that we live in today, maybe it hasn't yet come to the end of itself. It's pretty close to it, but maybe it's not quite to the end of itself. But there are individuals every now and again, and the longing of their soul becomes more powerful. And like this woman, you see, we will try many things. You remember the well-known hymn, O Christ in thee my soul hath found. And you remember this verse from it. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they failed and mocked me as I wailed. Isn't it so very descriptive of your experience and my experience, who are Christian people here today, that we tried many things, many cults maybe, many different kind of sects, many philosophies or ideologies, many interests that you might say, this will satisfy my deepest longing. This will be the end of my problems. I will find it there. But even as I stoop to drink out of that particular vessel, it's leaking. And before my lips reach what seems to be the waters of remedy, they have all gone and they mock me as I wail for peace of heart and peace of mind. And how many people tonight, maybe here too, are still trying different things that might bring them peace. I am not denying that they do not bring peace. You may be surprised. Oh yes, they do. There is a temporary peace that can be had in the world. There is a temporary peace. You take any of the sins that you and I have indulged in, and we perhaps at one time were obsessional regarding certain things. And whilst this particular occupation lasted, we were happy and at peace. But immediately it ceased, we felt very flat and miserable until again we could go to that particular place or perform that particular thing, whatever it may be. There are temporary measures of peace that the world does hand out. But peace with God and a lasting peace and one that sees me through every condition in life and sees me through the valley of the shadow of death can only come from God himself. Now we try many things, don't we? We try sometimes things that are nearer religion. nearer than I've mentioned now. Things like, well, I will endeavor now to live a truly godly life, and I get hold of the Ten Commandments. And I say, I'll try them. They are God's commandments. There he tells me to love God with all my heart and my soul, and to love my neighbor as myself. And the details spread out for the two areas of loving God and loving my neighbor. And then, although they are perfect and although they are good, I find before long that because of the sin of my heart, I don't know how to love God. And I don't know how to love unselfishly. We can love our parents and our children passionately, but that is natural. The Gentiles do that, says the Bible. But to be able to love, you know, our neighbor, whoever he may be, to be able to do that is past our abilities, unless they have pleased us in some way. Because of our very sinful heart, we are very, very, very sinful, more sinful than we have ever imagined. Mean hearts, cunning hearts, devious hearts. This is what we are all alike. Then, if we find that that fails, we try another area. We've tried a kind of a legalistic approach to see if that will rid me of my malaise, of my misery. Then we'll try intensity of experiences, and they abound. You know, an experience of any kind you like now, from any area you like, that has such an intensity about it, and an attraction too. And we try that. And for a little while, it's very exciting and very thrilling. And then afterwards, we find it does not last and it fails. But when we come to the end of ourselves, having tried denominations, having tried ideas, ideologies, efforts, self-efforts, good works, everything a man or a woman can do, at last we come to the end of ourselves. It is then we try God. It may not be so apparent in everybody, but it is then we try God. We are not willing to try God whilst we still think we're not so bad, whilst we still think we can manage it, whilst we still think in some way that we can achieve eternal life in our own strength. We will do it one way or another until we are at last brought to a desperation corner that we cry out and say, there must be a way. And it dawns upon us that it must be that we come to God himself. There's a similarity there in the miracle, where this woman has tried many physicians and they have failed. But there is a difference. We say there's a similarity in a spiritual experience, except for this one thing, you see. All that drove that woman to Christ for a miracle would have been really her health and her need. There is an overlying spiritual thought there as well. But basically, it is for the healing. But when we come regarding the healing of the soul, even if we come to the end of ourselves, we will not seek God. There must be the work of the Spirit. We cannot escape it, my friends. We cannot. There must be what I would describe here, a heart prepared for God. Now, you and I, who are Christian, might be speaking to a person and pleading with them regarding the way of the Savior, and they may be slightly interested or not interested at all, but we don't get anywhere with those people. And then maybe 5, 10 years later, we meet them again, and this time it is a totally different situation. Their circumstances may be the same, but they are, listen, they have been prepared by God. It's a very serious and a very deep thing and a very wonderful thing to be saved. A heart prepared by God. A heart that knows that it will only cherish sin unless God intervenes. A heart that knows that it will only cling to its own vanities unless God intervenes. Even on knowledge of the things of God, it's very good, but it's not enough. There must be the touch of God. There must be a divine intervention. The second thing, then, is this, the power of the Savior. Now, we learn something from the approach of this woman. In verse 44, we have, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. If you want to go into the background of that, it isn't actually the border or the hem. It's a little tassel that was worn at the hem of the garment by Jews, representing some religious significance. And what she actually did was that she held just a little tassel, more remote than the hem. Because in touching the hem of a garment, a person might feel the little pluck of it. But she touched merely a tassel that was hanging on a piece of material or cloth that was placed on the skirt of the garment. And then those are the actual words. And she lifted the tassel that was on the piece of material on the hem of his garment. Humanly speaking, there was no way possible that he could know that he had been touched. Humanly speaking, it was absolutely secret. It was absolutely private. It was the most tiny little plea for mercy. It was the quietest little cry for help. Nobody could possibly notice her doing this, and he couldn't possibly have felt it. But when you touch God, you touch heaven, and you touch eternity. That's a remarkable thing. However slight it is, it's a remarkable thing. So she came from behind and just bent down and touched that little tassel. And immediately, an astounding thing happened to her. It was a miracle. And there's no need to explain anything at all. It was a straightforward miracle. Where this issue of blood had been wearing this poor, wretched woman for 12 years, she is healed of that problem. She thought that was the end of it. But it wasn't. It was a beginning of wonders as far as this woman was concerned. But the worst thing ever that she dreaded was going to happen. She never thought this was going to happen. It hadn't been really in her consideration. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and seest thou who touched me." It's really quite as it is presented, you know, it doesn't seem so much as we translated here, but they were being quite rude. They were quite sharp with him. They were saying, what a very ridiculous thing to ask. Look at this crowd here. They're pushing and they're jostling about. And here they're pressing on thee. And you say like this, "Who touched me?" They misunderstood. They thought only in terms of crowds. They only thought in terms of multitudes and crowds. But our Lord thought in terms of an individual crying out and touching the Savior. A different dimension altogether. Now then, if we can apply that again in a spiritual way, that we might say in a congregation. Let us suppose now that we're in a congregation and we were, going into revival or in revival or just after it or something. And like Daniel Rowlands, to his average 10,000, I think, a Sunday, and about 40,000 on some special occasions in the open country in Llangeitho, and preaching to the multitudes there, I'm sure there would be times that there would be many listening to this great preacher of judgment. And he was known, wasn't he, as a pregetur cas, the nasty preacher, not in the word nasty, nasty, but in the sense that he seemed to be always on judgment and the judgment of God. And so that he was known like that, yet they loved him and they came for more and more. And many were saved, of course, in those great communion services. But there would be times, wouldn't there, when somebody would have walked, and they walked a long way. Don't know if you know how far they walked. Very similar to the times of our blessed Savior. They would come, you know, as far away as from Anglesey. Now that is not far for us today with our cars and our modern things. But it's a long way from Llangeitho to Anglesey by foot. They walked. And sometimes, from the Llyn Peninsula, they'd have a boat and they'd cross part of the way by sea, Cardigan Bay. They also came from areas like Llangollen, and there are still to be known the resting places. They used to come in large crowds, say 10, 15, 20 people walking together, and it starts immediately after their work. And they would walk, and say, so many miles, and there would be a resting place there where there would be these mountain springs. And they would drink a little and eat a little food they'd brought, and sleep a little while, and then go on. And some of them would be in Llangeitho for the 5 o'clock and the 6 o'clock morning services. For he started early so that they might begin their journey home, that they might reach home ready for work on Monday. So they came. The word of God was scarce in the land. That's why. Not because he was a great preacher, not because of that, but because there were so few, and so very far apart, far away. And you can imagine, can't you? And it's interesting, you know, even personal diaries have been seen by people in the far north of Wales of that time who wrote of the 3 or 4 times in their lifetime that they visited and heard the preacher and they heard the voice of Jesus and they were saved. I'm bringing it real to you that these people, this woman had traveled 12 years until she found him. Have you found him yet? And how many years have you been traveling? Until at last the Holy Spirit has worked upon you and you begin to cry out the cry of a soul. Who will hear you? Not the preacher. Sometimes the preacher is aware of somebody drawing from him, as it were. And I think that's the experience of most evangelical preachers, but only in a very clumsy way. But our blessed Saviour is aware of a pluck on the tassel of his garment, spiritually. And he knows a soul is crying out for me there. A soul from the depths of its being is crying out for me there. And yet on the surface, there seems very little to be seen. A lady or a gentleman, a child, a boy or a girl, whatever it may be. And yet he hears us. And so he says, "Who touched me?" Have you been there? What was your experience like? Have you been there? When your soul touched out, Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." He's not angry with the disciples for being so rude. They're just thinking of crowds and multitudes. And he's thinking of souls and people reaching out to the very heart of God. And so he said, "Oh yes, somebody touched me. Many people were pushing against me, but only one person touched me." And this person, he knew, was there. It is a spiritual thing. Have you been there? Have you been so close to the Saviour as if there were no one else there at all? It took you a long time to get there. Pride and all sorts of hindrances hindered you on the way. But eventually you made the journey, not so much the 60 or the 70 or the 80 miles from another part of a county, but it was many years maybe, but eventually you made it and you came there. I remember one person saying to me once, you know, speaking. I said, "Well, you've come a long way," I said to them. And this person said, "Yes, 35 years I've come." And we understand, don't we? We understand what we mean by that. It has taken thus far to bring me to that place. Saviour, have mercy upon me, that I might touch the Eternal, that I might touch the tassel of his garment. And that I might do it maybe without anybody knowing, without any fuss. But he knew. And isn't it good that he knows? Then lastly, the pity of the Saviour. It's not the end of the story, you see. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, you see, they'd all been denying, and Peter denied, and all those words he said. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. It was hard for her, you know. She'd been traveling 12 years now, in the sense of putting it. It was hard for her. It was difficult for her. And yet at last she'd come to that place that she would reach out to the Son of God. And he said, "Somebody touched me." And she knew that he understood and that he knew what she had done. And nobody would confess that it touched him, and she comes forward. She cannot help it. She's bound to do it because a miracle has taken place. And that alone is a great miracle. I mean, she'd been ill and desperate for 12 years. And so she comes out and she says that she touched him, and she tells everybody there. And she's a nervous woman. She's a shy woman. If you should ask her to pray in a prayer meeting, she would have gone through the floor, I think. She'd be shy like that. If you ask her to give a hymn out, she'd hardly be able to give the number out. There's no shame in that. There's nothing wrong in that at all. But she was like that. That's how she appears to me. And yet somehow she's given great courage and said, I've been healed. Not promise of a healing. I've been healed immediately. And she's come from fear to faith. And Jesus Christ says something to her. And this happens in the gospel. It's very beautiful. Verse 48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. There's a wealth there. That word whole means wholesomeness of body and soul. Not only has this poor woman been healed of her sickness, but the further, the deeper, the greater miracle has also taken place. Her soul has been healed. And it's a small wonder that he's able to say to this woman, thy faith has made thee whole, thou art healed. But he's saying this, thou art able now, what am I able to say to thee? Not go home, you're better. Not go home and don't seek any more doctors. Not anything like that. But he says, go in peace. He'd never say that. When he talks about peace, do you remember in John 14, another place, he says, my peace? It's not like the peace the world giveth. He admits there is a peace that the world giveth. But my peace is not the same as the peace that the world giveth. What kind of peace is this? It is a peace that is left to us as a great legacy from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is peace with God. And she experienced that. What about us? When we were singing a hymn earlier on, I always noticed this particular verse in that hymn. My hardened heart was touched. I know it's the other way around. But before you touch him, this has got to happen to you. My hardened heart was touched. Thy pardoning voice I heard, and joy and peace came in while listening to thy word. Mine, 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 I know thou art mine. But look at the sequence there. It's the same for us. It had happened to her, I suppose. But here now, in a spiritual sense, before I will reach out, before my soul will reach out to the eternal and to the mercy of God, I've got a hard heart, an unyielding heart, a sinful heart, a heart that is willful and wants to go its own way, a critical heart, a heart that sees no good in anything, but only in joy and in satisfaction for itself. And then suddenly, my hardened heart was touched. Long before I touched him. Long before I touched him. He touches us. That's the amazing thing. Long before we touch him. Because we never come, you see, with a hard heart. We've been dealt with. We've been brought to a place of desperation. What is that place of desperation? This woman knew she was sick. If you're not a Christian here tonight, do you know the name of the illness that is not terminal, but eternal, that you have? It is sin. You cannot throw it out. You cannot grow out of it. You cannot get rid of it by any means of your own. You cannot cover it. You cannot hide it. You cannot immerse it in ideas. It will always be there. It'll come through like some horrible stain. Try what you may to try and rub it out. This will always, always come forward. Sin. And sin is the name of it. And sin is vile in the sight of God. We must know that the result of sin is death. eternal death, abysmal death, a death that knows no end. There is a hell. And the knowledge of that, we can argue as much as we like against hell, but there is a hell. There is a place of eternal damnation and torment. And God tells us in his mercy about it. And so the result of a sinner sinning is hell. We must know that. This woman knew that the result of her malaise would be death in the ordinary sense. We know that the result of sin is eternal damnation. To believe, not only in Jesus Christ, but to believe that in him is the remedy. Now what does he do? There on Calvary, he deals with sin. He deals with sins. He deals with Satan. That's what he does. He pays the penalty of our sin. He breaks the principle of sin in us. He forgives us our sins as well. And he breaks the power of Satan upon our immortal soul. He does that. And that is a great work of our Lord and Savior on Calvary. And although it is a cross, it is a triumphant cross to be vindicated by the resurrection. Now then, there is something very right about this woman's approach to the Savior. See, I am a great believer in the dignity and the intimacy and the private nature of our spiritual experience. I am not saying that we should not witness, of course we should, but in those initial stages, when God the Holy Spirit is dealing with us, there is something very lovely and very right. How shall I approach him? Oh, shall I just march forward and say, all right, I'll come and join Jesus Christ? I cannot see it as so. I can hear almost a soul saying, shall I touch the tassel of eternity? Shall I just put my finger on the hem of his grace? Is there any possibility that a sinful creature like myself might receive the merit that is in him by just coming to the peripheral of what he is? And this is a wonderful thing. He's God through and through. He's eternal power through and through. And touch him where you may, you touch the heart of God. That's the wonderful thing. So when we come with humility, because we are sinners, we have nothing to boast about, and with deep reverence, and surely with faith, and surely with repentance, we're not trying anything else, we're turning away from that, our pining souls are cured. And we are forgiven. What have we done? In coming to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have touched eternity. And eternity has enveloped us. And we are embraced by the eternal forgiving love of God. And we are able to sing daring hymns like that one. Mine, mine, mine. We say to God, little creatures like us, I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine. And for something as frail and as certain as ourselves, and less than the dust, that we're able to cry out to God in that wonderful way, it is indeed a glorious salvation. May I read this lovely hymn to close? Think of it as a soul. Now I have found. You found tonight? Now I have found the ground wherein sure my soul's anchor may remain. The wounds of Jesus for my sin, before the world's foundation slain, whose mercy shall unshaken stay when heaven and earth are fled away. You see, the ground wherein sure my soul's anchor may remain. And there are great fears. There are fears of wars and holocausts. There are fears of financial collapses of nations. There are fears of horrible illnesses. There is the greater fear of eternal damnation. All these fears can press upon us. Then suddenly, now I have found The ground wherein sure my soul's anchor may remain. The wounds of Jesus for my sin before the world's foundations lain. Father, thine everlasting grace our scanty thought surpasses far. Thy heart still melts with tenderness. Thine arms of love still open are, returning sinners to receive, that mercy they may taste and live. O love, thou bottomless abyss, my sins are swallowed up in thee. You may feel terrible here tonight, but listen. O love, thou bottomless abyss, my sins are swallowed up in thee. Touch the Saviour. Come as a sinner to Jesus Christ. Covered is my unrighteousness. No spot of guilt remain on me, while Jesus' blood through earth and skies, mercy, free, boundless mercy cries. With faith, I plunge me in this sea. Here is my hope, my joy, my rest. Hither, when hell assails, I flee. I look into my Saviour's breast. Away sad doubts and anxious fear. Lovely thought. Away sad doubts and anxious fears. Mercy is all that's written there. Though waves and storms go o'er my head, though strength and health and friends be gone, though joys be withered all and dead, though every comfort be withdrawn, on this my steadfast soul relies. Father, thy mercy never dies. Fixed on this ground will I remain. Though my heart fail and flesh decay, this anchor shall my soul sustain. When earth's foundations melt away, mercy's full power I then shall prove, loved with an everlasting love. And when did that gentleman write that? Somewhere round about 1720. Round about then. He could have written it today. He could have written it 1,000 years ago. He could have written it in the time of Jesus Christ. He can write it for you and your heart tonight when your soul reaches out, a heart prepared and mercy meeting you in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee for those who as yet who have not proved the mercy of God, help their souls to touch the girdle or the tassel of thy garment, the fringe of thy mercy, the edge of thy love, the heart of what thou art. That thou mightest say in heaven, who touched me? And that we might say, I touched thee, Lord. And that he might say to us, go in peace, peace with God, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity, for thy name's sake. Amen.